Okay, we're going to have the rest of our reading, and it's Psalm 127, which is on page 518 of the Church Bibles. And it's this psalm that the message will focus on this morning. Psalm 127. A Song of Ascents of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, do keep that text open. We're going to be looking at that in the next few minutes. Just to say, there's an outline of where we're going in your service sheet, so do make use of that as you see fit. And there will be an opportunity at the end, as is usual here at Trinity, to ask any questions or make any comments about the things we'll be thinking about. So mention that now so you can jot down anything along the way. But before we go any further, let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who does not change, that you are truthful, good, and sovereign. And therefore we pray now that we would vindicate who you are in our response to your word. Help us to listen because your word is true. Help us to trust your word, because it is good. And help us to obey your word, because you are rightly sovereign over us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Psalm 127 would be an easy psalm to use to get at the idea of God empowering our enterprises. The psalm begins, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain." So whether it's a house that you're building, or a business, or a church, or a charity, whatever we set our minds to, unless God is in it, we will labour in vain. So the psalmist tells us. It presupposes that we need God in what we are doing in order for it to be a success. Now, it does raise the question of, well, how do you get God in it? How do you get God to come and build with us on our latest project? We could try prayer, ask God to bless it. But what is the house in Psalm 127, verse 1? Is it code for whatever project we're involved in? Or is it just houses? Or is it even a particular house in mind? Well, Psalm 127 actually speaks about building two things. It begins with describing the building of a house, as we've seen in verse 1. But it continues by describing the building of a family. So if you glance down to verse 3, Psalm 127, "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb a reward." Sounds like two things are going on There's the building of a house and the building of a family. In the original language that the psalmist wrote this psalm in, Hebrew, there is a wordplay between the words build, house, and children. The Hebrew word for build is bana. The Hebrew word for house is bayit. And the Hebrew word for children or sons is banim. So when we read build, house, children, the psalmist has written bana, bayit, banim. And it's a play on words that has the potential to relate these words together. So that rather than think that building a house and building a family are two separate things, they are in fact two related things. Now we've seen a related play on words before. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we learned that David wanted to build a house for God. But God, he thinks otherwise, and God says he is going to build a house for David. I mean, just listen to how God puts it to David. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, I'm going to read verse 5 and then skip to verse 11, says this. Thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? The Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. So do you see there's a play on words here? David wants to build a house that is a building for God, but God is going to build a house that is a kingdom for David. And here the same word house has been used with two different meanings, one as a building and the other as a kingdom or dynasty. Now, I suspect, if you're a regular here, it won't have escaped your notice that the superscription of Psalm 127 is a song of ascents of Solomon. Of Solomon. Solomon was the first surviving son of David. He was to be the next king of Israel. And it was Solomon who was to be responsible for building the temple. And with this in view, it shows that the house in Psalm 127 is not just the individual Israelite home and the individual family, but the temple and the dynasty of David. In other words, putting it all together leads us to think that the psalmist is not talking about building a house and a family, but the building of the Davidic dynasty. This makes sense of what we're told of the blessing of offspring. This makes sense of what we are told of the blessing of offspring in verses 3-5. Because, well, if there are no offspring, where does that leave the dynasty? The promise given to David is that he will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. 2 Samuel 7:13. Now that requires a succession of kings, of offspring to successive generations to continue the Davidic reign. Now, the throne can only be established forever if you have such a succession. Or if indeed at some point a king is installed who lasts forever, but no mention of that is made here. It also explains the relationship in Psalm 127 between this offspring and God's enemies in verse 5. For the promise of the Davidic dynasty is what God says to David in 2 Samuel 11, that, and I quote, I will give you rest from all your enemies. So, although the Davidic dynasty will be opposed, victory is promised. God's enemies will not prevail, and the king and his kingdom will be vindicated. If this psalm is all about building the Davidic dynasty, it comes with a warning. The warning of verse 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stay awake in vain. We now have a context in which to explore what that looks like. What does it look like to labour in vain? Can we think of any examples of labouring in vain from Israel's history? Well, let me give you a few ideas. Well before the promise of 2 Samuel 7 was given, the promise of the kingdom of God was given to Abraham and his offspring in Genesis 12. Abraham married Sarah, but Sarah was barren. If they had no offspring, then the promise would have died with them. Sarah came up with the plan for Abraham to bear a child through her female servant. Although a child came, and despite Abraham's pleas that he be the one to continue the promise, God said no, and that he and Sarah would have a son, and it would be through that one's offspring that the promise would come. You could say that the whole operation with the female was a labour in vain, because they were unable to produce the offspring required. It was God who would open Sarah's womb and provide them with the son they needed. Much later in Israel's history, when God had established them as a nation, they faced many enemies. And there were times when they refused to trust God for victory over them. Their efforts in battle invariably failed. They fought in vain. Sometimes they made alliances with other nations to help them and strengthen their force, something which God had told them not to do. And when they disobeyed in this way, they were defeated, for God was not with them. They fought in vain. In fact, having returned from spying out the land before they even entered, and refusing to enter, then deciding to enter, despite God saying no, led to another huge, futile battle with many lives lost. They again fought in vain as they tried to take the land that God would not give them. And then what about Israel's superstitious trust in the temple? They thought that they would never come to any harm because God was with them, even in rampant disobedience to him. Yet despite the religious activity in the temple, their sacrifices and offerings were in vain, for God was only with them in judgment. Indeed, the whole city with its temple would lie in tatters as they were conquered by the Babylonians and taken off into exile. Presumably, the watchman that night did stay awake in vain. We began by considering how Psalm 127 would be an easy psalm to use to get at the idea of God empowering our enterprises. But rather than being about God empowering our enterprises, we've seen that it's about building the Davidic dynasty and the necessity of God's role in it. Without God, there is no progress. And this helps us to think rightly about history. History is not ultimately about the great things that humans have done. History is not ultimately about the great things that humans have done that God gives a thumbs up to. God's job is not to approve the ideas and plans that humans come up with and then see them on their way. Or to put it another way, as we consider our own plans, what am I going to do next year? What job will I do? Who will I marry? As we consider our plans, are we to think of God as someone who will fit in with us and maybe help make our plans happen so that it all goes well for us? Or are we to think that God has his plans and we're to line ourselves up with him? One of the things that the New Testament writers celebrate is that there is no need to labour in vain because of the state that the Davidic dynasty is now in. God has done everything. The labour has been all his. The Father sending his Son for us and our salvation. The Son dying on the cross to pay the penalty for sin and bring forgiveness. The Father and Son sending the Spirit to apply the Son's work and bring eternal life to all who believe. The labour has all been his. The Davidic king is now permanently installed. The kingdom of God has come. Back then, they were looking for God to build the house, to provide the Davidic offspring, whom he would install as his kings. But they were looking for the king of Psalm 119, waiting for God to build the kingdom of God. But if I can put it this way, the house has now been built, and the offspring has arrived. That said, the New Testament mentions a number of ways that we can labour in vain. One is in Matthew 15, verse 9. Those who worship God according to the traditions of men worship God in vain. It's God's prerogative to tell us how we worship him, and therefore we must listen to him. Our acts of worship must be informed acts of worship. Zeal without knowledge is indeed labour in vain. Another is in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Paul warns the Corinthian Christians that if they don't persevere in their Christian life, then they have believed in vain. If their labours during the period of their lives when they profess faith will be of no value to them. Rather, they must labour to hold fast to the gospel. Let me pray, and then I'll open up to any questions or comments that you might have. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this psalm and how it draws our attention to what you are doing in the world, that you are building the Davidic dynasty. And we thank you that from the point in history where we stand, that dynasty has arrived in the installation of Jesus as your eternal king. And as we consider your work and our work, we can see that the labour is all yours. We thank you that you have acted and taken the initiative and done what was necessary in order to bring about your purposes for the world. And then it would be peculiar for us to be the ones, therefore, that having you done all the labour, that we would labour in vain. And therefore we pray that we would worship you as you require, that we would serve you as you really are, and that we would know what pleases you. And we would indeed be those who persevere to the end, that we would labour in keeping going. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I mentioned at the start, there's an opportunity to ask any questions or make any comments. Now is your opportunity. Matt.
I noticed that your Psalm requests that the first half is always in the negative, and the second half is always in the positive. Is there, like, what do you attribute that to?
Okay, thank you. So the question, just for the recording, in Psalm 127, the first half is all kind of negative, the warning about labouring in vain, and then the second half is more positive about the provision of the heritage of children. And what can we say about that? Yeah, I'm not sure. I mean, the commentator didn't spot that, so didn't. Can't think of anything he said. I'm not sure. I mean, I guess maybe there is a balance to it in terms of there is the negative and the positive. So maybe that gives us a more comprehensive perspective in terms of what's going on. I mean, it's interesting, and I don't know if this is what he intends, but it's interesting that because it is God who is building his dynasty, that if basically God's going to build the Davidic dynasty regardless of what the people do. So it's interesting that the warning is, if you're not in line with what God's building, then actually what you're doing is in vain. But maybe the psalmist can't help but think, God will provide a heritage. There will be a kingdom that will be established. So maybe if it was just all negative, it may be slightly the onus is on the people. Whereas actually the warning is not a warning that the kingdom of God is in jeopardy. The warning is that if we labour in a way which is not in line with the way God's going to build his kingdom, then your labours, it says more about you and the work that you do and the implications of that. And then it goes back to this whole idea of lining ourselves up with God, and God lining himself up with us. And so therefore, either way, God's going to do what he's going to do. And therefore, we're to we're to get in line and serve him in what he's doing. So maybe that could be the effect of that. But do you have any thoughts? Yep. Well, the fact that he gives to his beloved sleep.
Yeah, that sounds like the frustration.
Yeah, definitely. And I guess that contrasts with the actually to labor at something which God is not doing in the world. There may be some bread, but it's an interesting phrase, the bread of anxious toil. Ultimately, it's going to be quite stressful because actually it doesn't come with the promises of God. Whereas I think it's interesting in establishing God's kingdom, there is suffering and there is opposition, but the peace comes from knowing that God has promised that, and therefore we can trust him that ultimately it will prevail and he'll be vindicated. So yeah, that idea of rest. Good one. Anybody else? Susie.
I can't face on you. It's just like a kind of that like Hebrew or multiply idea. It almost sounds like it's just saying, go and have a lot of children, you'll be blessed. The link between the fruitfulness of the womb and being blessed.
No, good question. So in verse 5, let me just read it. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And just thinking over what's the relationship between the man having these offspring and the enemies and then the blessing of God. How does that sort of fit together? So, well, one thing I think hopefully it's been helpful this morning is just to consider some context for the psalm. Because I think if you don't have the context, it just sounds like it's a good thing to have lots of kids and, you know, they look after you, you know, that kind of thing. Whereas I think the I mean, interestingly, you mentioned Genesis 1, which I think is another very helpful link in terms of what's God's purpose for his creation and humanity, is that they will fill the earth and have an offspring. And therefore, you end up thinking, well, if they don't have offspring, then that is frustrating or thwarting God's purpose. But I think that's where the enemies comes in, because the enemies in the Psalms is a category of people who are opposed to God and his king. So your enemy isn't just a person at work who's annoying or kind of got it in for you. This is someone who's opposed to God. So if God's plan to fill the earth with his people is frustrated by no offspring, then that actually is a cause for the enemies to, that's in their court. You know, that's part of opposing God, because that's what God's purpose is. And I think it becomes even sharper when you consider particularly the dynastic line of David, because obviously the promise lies with that line. And as we've seen earlier in other books of the Bible, like Genesis, is that it's not foregone that there will be an offspring. And so if there are no arrows in the quiver, then there will be no Davidic king. The kingdom of God is a joke. And then that leads to the blasphemy of the nation to just say, well, where is this kingdom? Where is the promise? So I think there's probably more to it than that, but I think that's quite a good place to get your bearings. Otherwise, if you just start with, it's a good thing to have lots of kids, you just think like, well, what's that got to do with anything? Whereas actually, if it's related to, on the one hand, the fact that the promise is to a particular family, and therefore that the family have offspring, is absolutely crucial. But then the purpose of this offspring is to establish the kingdom, which will fill the whole world with his people. Then the place of offspring then becomes central to his purposes. So that's probably start with that sort of thing. I think we're doing quite well, because, I mean, I've heard before this, why I started with the introduction, that this can just be... we can be at the center of the psalm, and hence I did this whole thing about, unless God's in it, it won't be a success. And you think that actually with the whole book of the Psalms, it's very Davidic, and therefore that's the kind of how we're to understand the offspring. And I think that's why your Genesis link is really good, because that ultimately takes the Davidic promises back to a creation promise of a new people. Is that all right to begin with? Yeah. Do you want to? So what, sorry, the? Yeah. Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Time for one more? It's a quick one. Yes, Richard. Go on, just say that once more so I get it clear. Yeah. So let me just get the question right, otherwise I'm just be answering a question that you're not asking, and that doesn't help anyone. So if, let me just set back and see, if I've got it right. So if you have people who are not God's people, They have children, but those children are not God's plan. Have they laboured in vain?
Yes.
And what do you mean by the fact that they have children and it's not God's plan? So always come back with a question. Oh, okay. Okay. Okay, in which case, yeah, that is that. Okay, that's a helpful clarification. And I guess then I think we want to maybe hold with the idea of God's plan is the fact that that comes in the context that God is the uncreated creator and he created the world and therefore he is sovereign over the world. So it's interesting, back in Genesis 1, when God said, "Let there be light," there was no one that said, "Oh, hang on a minute, you haven't asked me," or someone said, "I don't think we should do that." When he speaks, it happens, because there's no rival. And so it's a really interesting start. And I think this is why we often go back to Genesis, because although people contest God's purpose, God's plan, I mean, you can't. It's a bit of a silly thing to do, because he is the uncreated creator. The only other thing that exists is part of his creation, which he made and sustains and rules over. And so in many ways, it's quite staggering that he sustains his creation that has turned on him, if you like. Now, he does that because it's part of his purpose, that ultimately it will be the context for his to show who he is by sending his son, who would then redeem creation by dying on a cross. And so actually we get to know an awful lot about who God is through God sustaining a world in rebellion against him, in order that then we would know him. And we've said before that in the new heaven, new earth, we will know God in a way that Adam never did. You know, the songs that we're singing today, Adam couldn't have sung, because he didn't know the things that we now know about God. So in that sense, when we talk about God's plan, so in that sense, nothing happens outside God's say-so. It's his world. So every child that's born is a gift from God. It's from God. And I guess in many ways, whoever we are, we enjoy the goodness from God, whether we acknowledge it or not. You know, I think Christians use it sort of common grace, that because we live in his world, the rain falls on everyone, the sun falls on everyone, and therefore that only adds to our judgment in a way if we continue to resist him. But I suppose God's plan is particularly thinking about what's God doing in the world. So in the context of the fact that he is sovereign and sustains the world, what's he doing with it? What's the storyline? And that's what the Bible provides, and this story of creation to new creation that goes through the promise of the Old Testament and then the fulfillment of the New Testament. So in that sense, there's things that, yeah, so does that sort of, so the, yeah, I just, if I say more, I think I might just muddy it, but that's what I'd say. Well, go on.
No, God.
Yeah, thank you. And I think it's helpful to have all of that in the context of the fact that the labour has already been done in terms of the Davidic kingdom has already been established. Because, and this goes back, I think, to this idea of actually God's plan isn't centred on us or our families or our children, it's centred on his king. And he is already installed. And so I think that is why the note in the New Testament is one of, as Christians, we do not labour in vain because Christ has done everything. And therefore we're called to trust him. And the labour that we're to do is keep trusting in him and what he has done. And that's where it ultimately sits. Okay, well, I did say there are snacks afterwards, so we can continue to chat about these things, but let's leave it there for now. We're going to sing our next song, which helps us to reflect on that labour in Ode to See the Dawn.